Sabbath, Yeshua HaMashiach, Yeshua HaMashiach, Yeshua HaMashiach, Sabbath.
Hallelujah. It's a joy to be here again this January to share fellowship and to see the goodness and the mercies of the Lord again and again. It's such a beautiful thing, like we're told this morning, when brethren dwell together in harmony. And we thank God for the word that has come to us from various vessels so as to bring us prophetic perspectives as we again journey and navigate into this beautiful and brand new year that the Lord has granted to us again. And I want to appreciate God. I've been greatly blessed and edified sharing fellowship here since Friday, and I hope you have been too, and that you have heard God from the things that have been said, and that you've heard God personally. I want to appreciate my friend and brother and our mama in the house, Apostle Arome, and Mama Dina Osai, for holding forth and for flying the flag of Jesus so brilliantly. It's a joy. It's such a beautiful thing to be part of this company. And I want to believe that as we press in to God corporately and individually, we will continue to see the intensification and the brightness of His majesty in our lives and through our lives, in the name of Jesus Christ. I want us to do a reading. We're going to read the entire chapter of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Sometimes last year was a very atypical year. It wasn't very typical. Most times I get quite a lot of clarity for a coming year before getting into the year. So we get into the year with a greater sense of confidence. Not so much of that happened last year, but there was just a little drop. And then we began to press in on it as we approached the end of the year that had just ended. I sensed the Lord talking about beholding His face and then talking about mileage. And I was wondering how those two things were going to travel together. But the more I read from the passage that was highlighted in my spirit, the more we have seen clarity with regards to what the Lord is saying. And that passage is at the very end of this chapter, but for perspective's sake, we read the entire chapter. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. I need you to take note of that, because there's a distinction that the chapter makes from start to finish, and is a distinction between two sets of things that are represented with various metaphors and similes. So here it says, you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. So you can see the distinction I'm talking about. All right. And then it goes on to say, and such trust have we through God, through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The contrast continues, you can see, right? Verse 7, but if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Another comparison, all right? The ministration of death in verse 7, and then now, verse 8, the ministration of the Spirit. Verse 9, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, it's the same as the ministration of death, okay? If the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excels. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses. The comparison continues. So there's we, there's Moses. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For unto this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. Verse 16 says, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. Now, let me call your attention to something very quickly from the 13th verse. Let's say from the 12th verse. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. You see, the way that the comparison goes from the 12th verse to the 13th verse is not as fluid as you would have expected. So take a look again. In verse 12, the Bible says, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Plainness of speech. And not as Moses. So if we use great plainness of speech, and they're saying we are not like Moses, you would have expected that the comparison would be the kind of speech that Moses used. Are you with me? Because we are not like Moses. All right? So because we have such hope, and that hope is the continuity of that which we have received of the Lord and the superiority of the testament that we have, not the Old Testament that was being done away, but we have the New Testament. And because of that, the Bible says we use great plainness of speech, not as Moses. You would have thought maybe Moses used convoluted speech or complicated speech that could not be easily understood. But that's not the comparison. They said, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses. The contrast, however, is not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. This is the context for the thing that is beholding that the Lord was saying to us. It is that this is a year. It is a year of intimacy. It's a year to look into the face of the Lord. This is a year to put the Lord before your face. This is a year to look upon the Lord. It's a year. The idea of beholding is not that you beheld. It's not that you will behold. It's not a once and for all thing. It's not an intermittent thing. It is that we all with unveiled faces beholding, beholding. It's a present continuous thing. And it is that we are beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. The Bible says we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So that as we are beholding, there is a change, there's a transformation. There are grounds that we can only gain as we look into the face of the Lord. And that it is a year where the Lord requires that we must learn to increase, to accentuate our capacity to make progress without distraction. And distraction in context is distraction from the presence of the Lord. And when the Lord began to say this, then suddenly I started to see it all over the place. All over the place. How that you are supposed to be doing one thing and you are supposed to be doing another thing that ordinarily you would think that both of them are contradictory. Because if God is talking about gaining mileage just simply means making progress. In basic, you know, basically stated. And at the same time, the Lord is saying, you need to be fixated upon me. You have to stay and be looking into my face. And at the same time, he's saying, it is a year that you will gain ground, you will gain mileage. So I'm like, how do we travel if we are supposed to, you know, fixate upon the Lord? Then I look at the passage a little more carefully, and I started to see that the activity of looking into the face of the Lord in the place of intimacy is not supposed to be something that you do and then you stop and then you go and do other things, then you come back again. There is a way that you can carry the presence of the Lord with you wherever, whenever, however, and whatever. So that even on the field, even in the place of work, even on the field of ministry, and as you go through your normal life, you will be like Elijah, who stood before the king Ahab. And the meeting was not held in the temple. They met randomly out there. And then Elijah sees the king and says to him, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall be neither rain nor dew." However, the Bible tells us in the book of James that Elijah was a man of like passion, such as we are. But he prayed that it should not rain, and it did not rain. So we know that Elijah, yes, he was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. When Elijah prayed this prayer, Ahab was not there. So you would have expected that Elijah went into the presence of the Lord and prayed and then secured clearance and legitimacy and authority in order to make the declaration that he made. And that when he secured it, he left the presence of the Lord and then went out to the field of ministry to declare the thing that he had secured in the place of prayer. But then we realize that even on the field, he's speaking to Ahab, and he's saying, "As long as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand." Like, we thought that was where you stood when you were praying. The man said, "Yes, that's also where I stand when I'm walking." It is that you can be, so I told our people in just that what the Lord is asking is for us to become mobile dwellers. Mobile dwellers. The psalm that we recite very often, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me." How long? Okay, so if you say something is following you, it means you are making some movement, right? So goodness and mercy follows me. And they will follow me how long? All the days of my life. Then he says, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord." For how long? That's even longer than the one that will be following. Because he says, he follows me all the days of my life. That's talking about time. Then he now says, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Forever is longer than all the days of my life. But I want you to notice this. So this man says, I am a dweller, and I dwell in the house of the Lord. But then the same man says, I am in motion, and something follows me. The thing that follows me all the days of my life. Yet, while I am in motion and something is following me, and these are dual realities, that is the goodness and the mercy of God, as they follow me, which means I am moving, I'm gaining ground, right? I am mobile, yet I dwell. That we must learn how to sustain these double realities is the critical demand of the Lord in this season. Because I'd like for you to know that the work is not going to get any less intense. Is that okay? Whatever it is God has called you to do, it's not going to get any less intense. So you must now learn how it is that you can be a mobile, you can be mobile in one respect, and in the other respect, you can continue to abide. And the word is beholding us in a glass, that we are continually beholding us in a glass, the glory of the Lord. And the Bible says, as we do that, transformation happens. Change takes place. And the change is graduated. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory. So the idea of mobility is actually there in the context of that verse. And the mobility is actually tied to the exercise of looking into the face of the Lord. That there is progress that God expects us to make in the context of fellowship, in the context of communion, in the context of intimacy. And, so we need to learn how it is that a person can take the presence of the Lord consciously into every area of life, into every activity, every sector, every department of your life, so that you do not bifurcate to say, well, I'm spiritual now. And then after you finish your spiritual activity, it's like we are done with that. Now let's face life now. God intends that we make progress while we behold him. That intimacy will be the crucible, the context for the much grounds that we will gain in this season. If you are still with me, say amen. And so when you begin to look at the way that the passage is ordered, the Bible now says that in order for us to behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord, the backdrop is, what's the backdrop? The backdrop is that we are not like Moses. Because we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. I'm trying to get back now to get you to how we got to where we are in verse 18. Verse 18 is the focal verse. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Everyone that has been around in church for a while, you know the story that the Bible is referencing here. And what is the story? The story is when Moses goes to be with the Lord, was called up to the mount to the Lord. All right? Moses was called up to the mount to the Lord so that the Lord might give him commandments and ordinances for the people. But remember that in the 19th and the 20th chapters of Exodus, God had already begun to make arrangement to meet with Israel. And he says, prepare these people and bring them to me on the third day because the Lord is going to come to them. And everything looked like it was going well until the day that the Lord finally came. And when the Lord came in Exodus chapter 20, please pay attention, pay attention. When the Lord finally came in Exodus chapter 20, when the people saw and they heard, all right? When they saw and they heard the impact, the convoy of the Lord as he was just coming, the sirens that went ahead of him. When they started coming, the children of Israel, they called Moses. They said, please, let's review that arrangement. We don't see Moses, we have never doubted you before. When you came to us in Egypt and said, the Lord said, let my people go. If we didn't believe you, we will not be here. We will not start doubting you today. That time you told us God spoke to you, we agreed that you heard from God. Anything God wants to say, we don't want to hear. They say, Moses, you alone go there and hear what the Lord has to say. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood far off. Give me the next verse. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us. Why? Lest we die. These people knew that if you are going to be standing in the immediacy of God, death happens. And I wish I had the time to tease this out because I'm going somewhere. All right? They said, you speak with us and we will hear. But let not God speak with us. It's not because we don't want to hear. It's because if you speak to us, we will only hear. But if God speaks to us, we will die. Whatever you think is going on here, I want you to see how selfish and the inordinate degree of the self-preservation instinct that is at work here. So they are telling Moses, you go on. Whatever used to happen to people when God talks to them, let it happen to you. If you survive it, you can come back and tell us the story. But we don't want to use our life to experiment it. And I want you to realize that this has been the bane of Christianity on the continent for a long time. It is a people that have outsourced their Christianity to a select few. A people. Because sometimes when you look at the atrocities that are committed across board, you wonder, how do people survive? How do they support this kind of thing? Why is it that these things prosper among people and people gather around such, you know, such obvious perversions of the gospel? It is because generally many, many people have said, we don't want God to talk to us. We do not want to have anything to do with God directly and personally. We want a man that can stand between us and God. Let God not talk to us. And they say, Moses, anything. They said, the implication is what? Just go there. If you come back, whatever you say God said, we agree. We agree. And this is part of the diagnosis of the problem that we are dealing with in this day of Jacob's trouble. It is a people that have lost appetite for the most holy things of our faith. A people that have lost appetite for the deep places in the spirit where God himself calls us into. And you remember what happened? When they said, we don't want. Eventually, they gave them what they wanted. So God said, however, now that these people have seen what has happened between you and I, they will respect you. Let me see the next verse. Verse 20. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come down to prove you, and that his fear might be before your faces, that you sin not. Let's go on. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me other gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. But you know that at this point, the children of Israel no longer heard what God was saying. It is Moses that God is talking to now. Then Moses will come and step it down to the children of Israel. Hallelujah. Are you with me? Now, when this thing began to happen like this, it began with a problem with the people. I want you to note what I'm saying. And I'm not trying to excuse the pulpit, but I'm simply saying that it is the pew. It is the pew that sustains the corruption that is on the pulpit. I saw a video just a few days ago where a supposed church and a supposed man of God had actual cane. and was, I don't even know what the offense was. Did anybody see the video? People saw it. The man was lashing people in church. And I'm not saying it was not, the thing was not tempered. Like, I'm talking of unmitigated venom that, and I'm like, even if they pay you salary for coming to church, won't you find another job? Like, the back door is open. The side door is open. The front door is open. Then you line yourself up to come and receive whipping. In my village, they used to say that madness does not used to be in the eyes of two people. If you are mad, me, I am sane. So the problem, the reason why we are where we are, is not just because of the decay that is on pulpit. There is a people that have refused to know God. There's a people that have said, let God not speak with us. Let him not talk to us. And the reason is not because we don't want to hear, is that we don't want to die. Tonight is not the night for it. But I'd like for you to know that they realize that death, things will die if they came too close to God and they were not willing to die. Because if they were saying, Moses, you hear and come, it means that somehow they found that there's a way that Moses can die and still be talking to them. Isn't it? But whatever that thing is, that consecration, whatever that thing is, that pruning, whatever that thing is, they were saying, we don't want it. We don't want it. We are not ordinarily saying we don't want the content of the speakings of God. However, they are forgotten that the speakings of God is a full package. As we see in a bit, it's a full package. And this was part of the diagnosis of the state of the church at this moment as we sought the face of the Lord. That there is a lot that is on the strength of the fact that a people have emerged who call the name of the Lord, yet they would have nothing to do with God personally. They want to have go-betweens between them and the Lord at all times because they have figured that if they come too close, things will die. And I want you to know that whatever dies when you come into the presence of the Lord did not need to have been alive in the first place. Are you with me? Whatever dies when you come into the presence of the Lord was not meant to have been alive in the first place. And some of you even know that even in the course of this fasting, when you started taking it seriously, you have realized that the loss you used to battle with has started losing his voice. Haven't you noticed? Certain appetites, inordinate appetites, that with prolonged exposure to the ambience of his majesty, you realize that their potency begin to weaken. And I tell people, particularly young people, there is no matter that is known to man that will not melt under the right temperatures. No matter. The pot you use to cook food, you can cook it if you have the time. You don't know. The pot you use to cook your food, under the right conditions, the pot too, you will liquefy it. It will melt, including diamond. Under the right conditions, you will melt it. So when you think that something is tough, the thing is stubborn, the thing is hard, it's difficult. You don't know how much I've struggled with it. I don't know how much you struggled with it, but I know there's a name that is above every name. And when you expose your life to that ambience, to that context, to that brilliance for long, things melt. Of course, you just heard the testimony here. The man took a long fast. And the end of the matter is, the matter was dissolved.
So when you have a people that say, let the Lord not talk to us, not because we don't want to hear words that apparently come from God, but we do not want to be in the context of the full package of the speakings of God, like we see in a moment. That is part of the problem. I'm still troubleshooting. And this troubleshooting is very important for me to be able to properly situate the word of the Lord to us as it came to us in the course of this season. This troubleshooting is important. God intends that everybody from his own place will be a seeker of his blessed face. Are you with me? There are roles, there are responsibilities in the camp, but every one of us must be a seeker of his blessed face. You have personal altar responsibilities that cannot be outsourced without negative consequences. I mean, if you outsource them, there will be repercussions. And the repercussions will not be for good, they will be for ill. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, the man of God said, we are not as Moses, which now put a veil upon his face. So do you know how we got to this place now where Moses is putting a veil on his face? It is that, first and foremost, the people have said, we don't want to hear God. You hear God and come and tell us what God has said. Okay, let's work with that arrangement. So one of those days, God now said, okay, so Moses, come. Come into the mount and be there. So Moses went to be on the mount with the Lord. And he was there for 40 days in Exodus chapter 34. And God gave him laws, commandments, the Ten Commandments as we call them. Then Moses came down from the mount. And by the time Moses came down from the mount to now approach the children of Israel, the Bible said the children of Israel, including Aaron, they started running away from Moses. Okay, the other time you were running away from God. Now, you are running away from the man of God. So how do we solve your problem? So they started running away. So you know what happened? Moses was like, what's the problem? Come! They were running. Come! What's the matter? Because Moses was not aware at this time that his face did shine. All right? When Moses came down with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses knew not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. I hope I can touch on this because this is part of the problem. I needed to note what was shining. What was it that shone? The skin of his face. The thing that was happening to Moses was just skin deep. It was the skin of his face that was shining. The skin of his face. So, what happened? And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. But you will see how he was able to talk with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Let's go on. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. So this calling them back now, this was how he was able to achieve it. That till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. I want you to realize that at the first instance, the veil was on the face of the man of God. Do you understand that? Moses was the one, we don't know how he manufactured it, but somehow he got a veil. And he used the veil to cover his own face. Now he covered his face so that people couldn't see the clout that was designed to comfort with the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord, there is an atmosphere in which God intends that his word should be received. And it is in that same atmosphere that you received it, that God intends that it should be transmitted. Now they wanted to receive, as it were, the word of God, as it were, but they wanted it sterilized. They wanted it devoid of all of its supernatural component and element. So that all you needed is to have a mouth that can talk. Every supernatural component with that material that was delivered to Moses, they wanted to strip it away from the thing they will collect. This is how we came to normativize motivational speaking in church. And people make it look as if it's their own calling. Your own calling is supposed to be with the supernatural. God called some other people to be natural. It's a lie. It's a lie. But do you see the extent of the gradation? In the first place, God is speaking, and he wanted them to come into the fullness of the ambience of his speaking. The people said, no, we don't want. The man that went there, something happened to him. When that man came, and he now wants to say to them what God has said, however little it was, what happened to him, the people say, we don't want the full package. Veil it. So Moses put a veil upon his face every time that he spoke to them. Let's read on. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And you know how he speaks to them now. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. Hello? Hello? Back to our passage in 2 Corinthians. That's our control. So we are not like Moses, verse 13. So look at it now. The Bible now says, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. So this is where I want to transition now from the church, because I don't have time, to the next leg of our problem. To the next leg of our problem in our diagnosis and troubleshooting. It is that when Moses put the veil over his face, the Bible says that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. So the thing that Moses had behind the veil had a destiny. And its destiny was abolition. That thing was supposed to be abolished. But the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of its end. Are you there? Are you there? Let me put it this way. The thing that was behind the veil now, whatever that thing was, I know it's symbolized by the face of Moses, but it represented something. The thing that was veiled, the Bible says that that thing had an end. Let's say it had an expiry date. But because it was now behind a veil, the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of its expiry. Now, if you cannot look to the end of the end, if you cannot look to the end of its ending, it means you will not know that it has ended when it has ended. Are you there? In plain English and in the context of the Israelites, it meant that the thing that Moses veiled, that thing was not there forever. The brilliance was not there forever. But they now had an arrangement where Moses only speaks to them from behind the veil. So that even the day that brilliance finally had vaporized, the children of Israel will still not know that the man's face had normalized. So every time they came, they saw Moses through the prism of that first day that his face was brilliant. And they couldn't see when the thing finally expired. So they could not tell when it had ended. Amen. And these men, they are talking. The last time they saw Moses' face was 37 years ago. Since then, the man has been speaking from behind a veil. But everybody believes that whatever he had that time must still be there. The Bible said they could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Part of the practical, no, part of the historical implication and spiritual implication was that Moses was a symbolization of the Old Testament that was supposed to be done away. And it is part of why, in large part, the Jewish nation has yet to come to terms with the fact that the New Testament had been inaugurated because of the veil. Are you there? Because of the veil. Because of the veil, they could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. So even when the thing had been abolished, the veil is still somewhere there. So the people cannot tell that the old covenant has been abolished because it was veiled. Verse 14 says, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, this was 2,000 years ago. So Paul is saying till his own day, when he was writing, long after Moses had died. At this time, Jesus had come. Jesus has lived, paid the price for our sins, inaugurated the New Testament, and had gone to heaven. This is about AD 51, when Paul is writing. This is about 20 years thereabout, after Jesus had gone to heaven. And Paul is saying, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil on taking away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away where? In Christ. So the question is this, how did the veil go from the face of Moses to the mind of the people? I thought it was Moses that veiled his face. Hello? I thought it was Moses. Who veiled his face? Why is the veil still there till this day? How did the veil go from the face of Moses to the minds of the people? And this ministry from behind the veil, there are different levels of it. I've already told you two. Number one, the practical implication was that the physical face of Moses was not shining forever. But the children of Israel could not tell when it had stopped shining because that face was behind a veil. Number two, the thing that Moses brought was the old covenant that, as we call it now, and symbolically, the Bible is now saying that the old covenant was veiled so that even when God had transitioned to the New Testament, the people could not see the end of the thing because it was veiled. That's why they have not moved on to the new covenant, because they are still thinking that the thing is still there behind the veil and that the thing is still as active today as it was the first day that it was given. Are you there? So those are at least two direct implications of the passage before us. But it has prophetic implications and application for our day. And it is the fact that, for reasons that I can't go into now because of our time, it is the fact that there is a scenario now that we are dealing with where people have sewn veils, they've manufactured veils. And there are a lot of ministries that have been done from behind veils. And I want to say to you, before I explain to you whatever, that there is a judgment over all such ministries. The ministries from behind veils. And when I'm saying behind veils, don't be confused. The veils, their veils are plenty. All kinds of veils. There are different arrangements that people have made to make sure that the normal people do not look intently to what is behind, that people do not look at the personality that is behind the utterances that they are lapping in. Different veils that ensure that people do not investigate or scrutinize. The other day when somebody was telling another person, they told Nathaniel, We have seen him. We've seen him that Moses in the law and the prophets did write about. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. The man said, can there any good thing come out of Israel, out of Nazareth? Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? The man didn't say, are you saying I'm lying to you? No. What did he say to him? He said, come and see. Come and investigate it by yourself. Our faith, our ministry cannot be allergic to examination if we truly serve Christ. So they brought the man to come to Jesus. Let him come and check Jesus out by himself so that he can come to his own conclusion of the person of Jesus. And you know his conclusion? He said, Rabbi, thou art what? He said, you are the king of Israel. He said, you are the son of God. His conclusion was superior to the conclusion of his evangelist. You know, his evangelist told him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write about, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. When he checked Jesus out by himself, when he had his own personal encounter, what was his own position? He said, Rabbi. He called him Rabbi. That's number one. He said, you are the son of God. My evangelist told me that you are the son of Joseph. But based on my encounter with you, this is not son of Joseph. You can't be this just simply because you are the son of Joseph. There's something more going on here. You are the son of God. Huh? Okay, and then he says, you are the king of Israel. My evangelist told me you are Jesus of Nazareth. This thing cannot be localized to Nazareth. This is the very king of Israel. Israel is the nation. Nazareth is a small village in the province of Galilee. They called him Jesus of Nazareth. This one said, you are king of Israel. They called him son of Joseph. This one said, you are the son of God. So that when the man came to check Jesus out, he confirmed for himself, by himself, that indeed Jesus is the real deal. No veil. No veil. We have sewn veils to conceal ministries and ministers so that people cannot see them for what they truly are. And it is more treacherous, particularly for people that have had skin-deep encounters with God before. Encounters that were meant to not last. But once it happened, they saw the veil. And the memory of the brilliance at that time is all that is now left with the people. And they are milking that memory to the last bit. What are the veils? All kinds of veils. They are teaching veils. There are all kinds of things. You know, sometimes when they say, touch not my anointed, it can be used as a veil. It's a veil. It is a veil to keep you away from seeing what is going on behind. Veils. Whatever you attack, you cannot attract. It's a veil. It's a veil to keep you away from checking what is going on behind the veil. Huh? Are you with me? Are you with me? Some other times, there are other veils. There is even a genre of the teachings of honor and loyalty that is a veil. Meanwhile, the word loyalty is a correct word, and Christians must be loyal. Are you with me? The word honor is correct, and Christians must be honorable. They must give honor to those to whom honor is due. Yet, it can be bastardized into a veil. Are you with me? Previous accurate prophecies can be used as a veil. Dealing with a case recently of a young lady that was made pregnant by a man of God who prophesied that she was going to get admission to school, not just admission, admissions. And true to the prophecy of the man, she bought jam whatever, wrote the jam, got a wrong result, wrote back, and they checked and realized that that was not actually her result. The right result came. She got two admissions, just as the man of God had said. Then after a while she was schooling now on that admission she got, somewhere in the course of her education, the man of God said that she was under the influence of a spirit husband. And that the only way that the deliverance prayer will be complete is that he had to go in there. Yes, to conclude the deliverance. As I'm talking to you, there is a human being, there's a baby. Yes. There's a baby. Veils. Ministries behind veils. And the idea is that so that people cannot look intently to the end of the thing over which God has written Ichabod. That even when the glory is lifted and the brilliance is no more there, the common people will not know, because they can't tell what is going on behind the veil. They cannot steadfastly look to the end of the thing that is to be abolished. So that even when it has finally been cancelled, abolished, and it has expired, people will still be according to it. The respect that they accorded it the first day that they saw it, because that day it was bright. Now it has died, but they are not aware. And there are many people that are sat in places and in ministries. And I don't say this. I mean, I'm actually, you can say that I'm teaching out of the word of God. The word for the year. I'm nothing against anyone. But I tell you the truth as I see it and as I hear it. There are so many people that are trapped in ministries from which God has been severed a long time ago. I was telling them in just over a few days ago. If Jesus Christ had bowed to Satan on the mountain during his temptation, when Satan said, "All the kingdoms you see, they are mine," how many people were there on the mount? Was there any human witness? No. But there were many people at the Jordan River when the thing that happened from heaven happened. There was even a voice from heaven. The Spirit of God descended. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Hell! What further attestation do you need to know that that is indeed a true man of God? Only that 40 days after that day, he sold his soul to Satan and you were not there. So imagine if Jesus had bowed to the devil in the wilderness on the mount. When he now comes back with houses and gold and silver and all of that, will you not trace it to Jordan? You say, "Abba, we were there. We were there." When God said, "This is my beloved son." So if anybody came along to say to you, "This man has changed camp," they'll now say, "Have you done half of the things he has done?" "Have you done half of the things he has done? Have you done them? You know how many people he has helped?" I want you to know that if Christianity is about, if it is simply about paying school fees for people, Jesus wouldn't have bothered to come into the earth. God can make you rich without the blood of Jesus. And you can be generous if you are not a Christian. The greatest philanthropist in the world does not believe God exists. So the next time you want to throw the philanthropy card as the proof of the legitimacy of a man of God, it means that Bill Gates will have front seat in heaven. There are things that happen behind the veil. So this is the judgment. God will tear the veil in this season. See, people will begin to see that the thing that has expired has expired. The veil. Now people will be able to steadfastly look. Hey! So this is what you are. How long has this been?
They say, well, it's the last time I actually saw God was 18 years ago. Yes.
The thing I'm saying to you is not a joking matter. It isn't. There are people that are trapped in places that the only reason they are there is because of veils. And they are not aware. You know, the other day we were talking and people came, hey, no, you can't be talking about descending of spirit. Satan has done overtime on your life. Listen to me. There is no way that the deceiver will deceive if he does not look as close as possible to the real. If I wanted to counterfeit Naira and I made it look like Euro, I want to counterfeit 1,000 Naira note and I printed it to look like 50 Euro note. Do you need any instrument to check that this is? But you know that there's a way you do it, that they will need special machines in the banks. They'll pass it through laser. They are lights that will help to show the hidden details that belong on the real, that cannot be found on the fake. That the common man, go and find out online when you live here. Go and check the volume of fake currencies that is in circulation in America. You'll be shocked. The statistics are there. The common person cannot tell that this is fake note. I remember one of those days I was traveling to the U.S. and that was when I almost decided not to use that airline. But I won't tell you the name of the airline. So when we're doing the, what do they call it? The layover, all right? To board our connecting flight. One of the young security people saw my passport. And you can imagine it was green passport, Nigeria. So you're already a suspect. And then he looked at my visa and called me to stand aside. I was doing some funny thing. I'm like, what's the problem here? He was suspecting that my visa might be fake. So he calls his superior. And then the superior came. He handed the passport to the superior. The superior opened it to where my visa was and just held it and did like this. And used his thumb, all right, to feel the visa. And I looked at him and like, what's wrong with you? This is valid visa. Let this man go. He gave him and he let me go. Both of them were employed by the same government. But one person could tell fake visa just by the feel of the thumb. Everybody may not be able to tell that what is behind the veil has expired. That's exactly why it is behind the veil. So if we're now talking, you say, what are you saying that they are not saying? What is wrong with what they are saying? No. The first issue is the thing has been abolished. It has expired. I don't have time. There is a cloud. There is a context within which God intends that his word should proceed. So when Moses put that veil, the day that the glory finally lifted, Israel was not aware. They were still running services with a veil, even when there was no more need for a veil, because the glory had gone. And then in the move of God, the implication is that till today, the Jews still believe, the religious Jews still believe that Judaism is still in vogue with God. They are not aware that it has been abolished. Why? Because there was a veil. And Moses said, till today, remains the same veil on taking away in the reading of the Old Testament. And that veil can only be done away in Christ. Something that began as a simple, practical solution has become such an enormous spiritual problem that has implication for an entire nation about 3,000 years down the line till today. The same veil remains on taking away. So you will see people, intelligent Jews, brilliant in every respect, but they cannot transition from Judaism to Christianity. They can't see it. They can't see that the thing they have held on to vaporized, evaporated long ago, because there's a veil. And I want to say to you, I want you to watch it. I told our people already. God is tearing the veils. There will be disclosures. There will be exposures. People will see the things that is behind the veil for what it really is. God will tear veils from over things that have been abolished, but that have kept a form of activity and that has held the people in bondage. And you can no longer say that is not true. There's a practical case that you can draw a straight line from that story in Exodus 34 to it till today. Like you can draw an unbroken line from it to Israel of today. The implication of what Moses did that day, you can draw a line from it across a century and millennia to where we are in 2024 today. So it's too late to say that's not possible. It is. There are still people that are processing God through a veil. And the Bible says that the veil can only be done away where? In Christ. So those are two operations that I can't touch. There's the veil can be done away, and then the veil can be taken away. In verse 16, the Bible says, but their minds were blinded. Verse 14, I need to run now. For unto this day remains the same veil on taking away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. And I ask you the question, how did the veil go from the face of Moses to the heart of the people? This is how, can I talk to you? This is how manipulation works. A point comes, the people that sustain the deception are the deceived. People come up with excuses and defenses for corrupt and decayed men of God that have not even crossed the minds of the men of God. They will not say, I didn't even think of that excuse. Let's use it. The veil that the man manufactured, the people have. There is now a customized version on the heart of the people. They have their own veil. Now, you would think it was custom made. It's now on the heart of the people. Even after Moses died, the veil is still there. Even the people that didn't see Moses alive, they still inherited the veil. And they are saying, till this day. That is how aberrant sects, aberrant religious groups have survived till today. Are you with me? But God comes to judge the veil. God comes to judge the veil. The Bible says, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it, that it is the heart, when the heart shall turn to the Lord, what shall happen? The veil shall be taken away. In the 14th verse, the veil is done away in Christ. In the 16th verse, the veil is taken away. But it's not just taken away in Christ. It is taken away when the heart shall turn to the Lord. Now, this is the heart of a man that is in Christ Jesus. When you enter into Christ Jesus, the veil is done away. That done away means it expires. All right? The Greek words are not the same. I don't have time for that. But then, the man in Christ Jesus needs to continually turn his heart to the Lord so that the even expired veils, they need to go completely. So you can perception can be fine-tuned. And I need you to know that again and again and again, you will need to keep turning that heart to the Lord. Even in the reading of scripture, sometimes. And if you want my advice, I will say every time. Every time you come to approach scripture, turn your heart to the Lord. Say, just in case there is a veil. Maybe it is cultural. Just in case there is a veil. Are you with me? Maybe it is temperamental. Just in case there is a veil. Maybe it is religious. Please, Jesus, take it away. Let me see you as you are. And then you pray in the spirit. And align your heart to the Lord. And seek that the wisdom of God will percolate into your spirit without any interference of a filter. The heart needs to turn to the Lord. And then the veil is taken away. And then the Bible says, nevertheless, when you shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord, to whom the heart turns, is that spirit. And where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. All right? Let me run to close here. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is that spirit. And where the spirit of the Lord is, there, what do you find there? Liberty. 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 The taker away of the veil is a guarantee of liberty. That means that there is a captivity that happens on account of a veil that can only be resolved by the intervention of the Spirit, the Lord, the Spirit. When he shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So it now says, but we all, with open face. So this open face is the destination. It is that we all now, because the veil is done away, and then we turn the heart to the Lord, the veil is taken away, so our faces are now unveiled. All right? We can now look with open face. That's the context of the open face. That we all, with open face, open face, open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. This glass, you know this glass? This glass is supposed to be the word of God. The language of the glass is repeated in the book of James chapter 1. All right? In James epistles chapter 1, from about the 23rd verse, James began to talk and he said that when somebody is a hearer of the word, James 1, 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Remember? But we all beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image. Now James says, if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. All right, let's go on. For he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looks, the contrast is supposed to be, but whoso beholds, are you with me? That's how you're supposed to run. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues daring, be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. They said, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So they now said, whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty. What are they calling the perfect law of liberty here? The glass. Do you follow? It's the glass that is the perfect law of liberty. That whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty. Why is it called the perfect law of liberty? Remember that the Bible says, now the Lord is that spirit. And where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And the Bible says, whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty. Stay with me. What they're calling the perfect law of liberty here is the word of God. The word of God. Remember that Moses said, even until this day, the same veil remains on taking away in the reading of the Old Testament. There's a veil in the reading of the Old Testament. That was the word of God that they had at the time. That was the law of God that they had. Now in the New Testament, they are saying that there is a perfect law of liberty. The perfect law of liberty is the perfect law that liberates. How can the law liberate? How do you combine law and liberation in the same sentence? It is because the Lord is that spirit. And where the spirit of the Lord is, what do you have there? There is liberty. And the Bible says, we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That means, are you with me? Are you with me? The Bible already told us that, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. So the Lord to whom it turns is the Spirit. If your heart turns to the Spirit, and then the Spirit takes away the veil, then you begin to behold the same law, the same law. The Bible says, anywhere that the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty in the place. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Therefore, now that you are looking at the same scripture, but you are looking at it in an environment where the Lord, the Spirit is, and the Spirit is the locus of liberation. Therefore, this same word now becomes the law that liberates, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That means that as you do God in the ambience and in the confines of the Spirit of God, you are going to see corresponding change taking place in the practical details of your life. What I'm saying is this, that if the veil is taken away, and I've dealt with the veil at different levels, albeit in a hurry, I've dealt with it. And for you as a person, when the veil is taken away, you turn your heart to the Lord. And the Bible said the Lord is that Spirit. Are you with me? So it means you turning your heart to the Spirit of God. And you are saying, take away the veil. Take away the veil. When the Spirit of the Lord takes away the veil, and you begin to look at the law of God, you will find liberty in it, because the Spirit of God is there. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That is why the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament, they took the thing you call the Old Testament, and they were preaching Christ. And on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were liberated from darkness and they came into the light. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So that when you start to do the word of God in the presence of the Spirit of God, you find it the law that liberates. It becomes a liberating instrument. Why? Because you are doing it in the presence of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is a locus, is a context for liberation. So that those that were lost, they found salvation as they heard the law taught to them in the atmosphere of the Spirit of God. Because now the veils are taken away, and the people can see the thing for what it truly is. And the Spirit of God that is there, which Paul was talking about in the earlier verses of the chapter, when he says that you are our epistle, not written with ink, but by the Spirit of God, not on tables of stone, but on fleshy tablets of the heart. You remember the contrast? I don't have time to develop it for you. So that the Spirit of God is the way that we do the ministry we do in the New Testament. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Everything that you put in the hand of the Holy Spirit, if the Spirit chooses to use it, it becomes an instrument for liberation. The same Old Testament that people read and killed Jesus, people read it and believed Jesus. What was the difference? The liberator. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, There is liberty. That spirit of the Lord is the one that will take away the veil so that you can see Jesus for who he is. That when you take the scriptures and you begin to fellowship with it, you will see the Lord. You will see the Lord. We all. And it is not the exclusive benefit and privilege of a select few. We all. God intends that we all will come with unveiled faces. How do we arrive at unveiled faces? You first enter into Christ. The veil is done away in Christ. And when you are in Christ, you must learn how to turn your heart again and again to the Lord. And every time you turn the heart to the Lord, he takes it away. And when he takes it away, the law now becomes a liberating instrument. The perfect law of liberty. It becomes the law that liberates. And I came to say to you tonight that whatever the bondage is that you have been kept under, there is a law that liberates. If only you will look at it in the presence of the Lord, it liberates. It liberates. Thou shalt not kill will not simply be words that we hear. It will be spirit and life. The very spirit that makes it impossible for you to kill enters into you if you read it in the presence of the Spirit of God. We all with unveiled faces, beholding us in a glass, kamokoma, akianakome taba. The glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Even as by the Spirit is the one that actualizes the change. It is a spirit that brings the deliverance. It is a spirit that brings the upgrade. It is a spirit that brings the migration. It is a spirit that brings the upgrade. He is the spirit that liberates. I need you to know that you don't need a new Bible. You just need your current Bible under the intensity of the Holy Ghost. You don't need a new Bible. Malikana subarahade. Leketose sa. Oh, there's a perfect law that liberates. God takes away the veil. In this day, and men can see Jesus again with unveiled faces. Can you turn your heart to the Lord? In 3 minutes, can you turn it to the Lord? Can you set your gaze upon Jesus? Mambre kamona sasa, brele mena kute laiko parani, alena si brakade, aika sosaya. Aha, arini se ala makabu. I need you to turn your heart to the Lord. Turn your heart to the Lord. The Lord is that spirit. And where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I'd like you to know that liberation is being funneled into our concourse in a moment, online and on site. Turn your heart to the Lord. You don't need a new Bible. The same law can become the perfect law that liberates by the Spirit. Ayelabosama Maranas Kembra Faliko Patala Abrikanaso Salami Nakuberahate. Online and on site, can you look away from your trouble for a moment and turn your heart to the Lord? Can you look away to the Lord for a moment? Rababane Rabianatwa Rekenatwa Kabo Araiko Parata Askepandako Belanikata Ebranase Samane Aremanana Aibanata Sale Arakwata Paratwa Belenekata Lemokoti Kedia Kabola. You have one more minute. I have set the Lord always before me. Aranata Sale. Set him before you. We we all, we don't want to leave anyone behind. Online, we don't want to leave you behind. On site, we don't want to leave you behind. We all, we can behold him with unveiled faces. If only you will turn your heart to the Lord, he will take away the veil. And liberty will be the result. Abraboba lata sale, renekanda sika, hariko pata, akematali, akatwa kute, aimata salamo para, ima. Eso le parade. You have just about 20 seconds more. Are you turning that heart to the Lord online? Watching or listening? Wherever you are, you cannot be distracted in this moment. Who knows what Jesus can show you? Who knows how much liberation can be smuggled into your vessel? If only you turn that heart to the Lord and the veil is taken away. There's liberty. Yes. Will you come again? Emmanuel. Help the church to say, oh, holy face, Emmanuel. Ah, when you come to reign, Emmanuel, all the world, Emmanuel, will you come again, Emmanuel, help the church to see your holy face. Emmanuel, when you come to reign, one more time, Emmanuel. Church to see your holy face, Emmanuel.
When you come
to reign,
Emmanuel.
Call in your name,
oh, Emmanuel.
Please come again. Please come again. That we might look upon your face. That we might behold you with unveiled faces.
Oh, Emmanuel. When you come
to reign. Emmanuel, I want to see you. I want to hear from you, Emmanuel.
Jesus. I want to see you. Yes, Jesus. It's been a while. It's been a while. Many of our brothers and sisters have labored. They have labored. But they have labored across veils. It's been a while. It's been a while. But Lord, let us see you again. Take away the veil. Take away the veil. Let us see you again. Talk away the veil. Thank you, Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I'm out of time. I need to pray two quick prayers. Two quick prayers. God comes to rend the veil as we turn our heart to the Lord. And in addition to the taking away of the veil, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. The Spirit of the Lord is the one that orders this procession. He is the principal actor in this landscape. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. He is the one. He's our transporter. And he's the locus of liberty. Two prayers. There are some persons under the sound of my voice. God wants to answer a prayer in your heart. And he will answer that prayer by the application of eye salves to your eyes. Four persons under the sound of my voice. God will give you unique access, unique entrance into his word by the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in a moment of time. There's an anointing of the Lord that grants access. There's an anointing. There are eyes that see. There are ears that hear. And it is the Lord that makes them. And in the next 7 seconds, it's a very quick thing. It's just a symbol. It's a symbol. It's a sign of what God has done across. But there are four persons. Eye salves will be applied to your eyes. Four of you. In a moment of time. And then I pray the final prayer. Holy Spirit of the living God, wherever these signs are, four of them. Will you now please touch them by your mercies, by your grace. Let the impartation that becomes our sign, let it come upon them now. So wherever you are, if you are in the number, the hand of the Lord comes upon four of you. In the next 7 seconds, 1, 2, 3, 4, it is eye salves to your eyes. 5, aha, aha, 6, aha, it is eye salves to your eyes. Wherever you are, the hand of the Lord comes upon you. And the Spirit of the Lord activates those eyes. Receive the touch now. 7. Yes. Yes. There is four of them. There is four of them. The hand of the Lord intensifies. It's our sign that we will labor without a veil. Wherever you are, I'd like you to know that the landscape where we stepped into, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
And I want to pray the second prayer so I can get out of your way. Lord, I ask that your hand upon each of these lives will be sustained. Let those eyes see. Let them see without the encumbrance of the veil. And let those eyes see. Let them see with the penetrative abilities of your very spirit. In the mighty name of Jesus. Online and on site, let eye salve be applied to the eyes of your people, that we may see you as you are. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. The liberating portion. Final prayer. Final prayer. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's liberation uniquely tonight from sicknesses and diseases. You're under the sound of my voice, you are sick, particularly you have any kind of eye problem. Online, listening, watching, or right here on site. You need any form of deliverance from any kind of sickness and disease. The Spirit of the Lord is here. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You need healing. I'd like you to place your right hand on your head as I pray in 20 seconds. I want you to hear my prayers with your spirit, because I will not be shouting. Lord, now I declare that from the crown of the heads of your people on site and online to the very souls of their faith, you are our liberating reality. You are the animating personality of the liberating context. And I ask, oh God, that you will bring liberation to your people. Holy Spirit of the living God, let your hand rest with healing power upon everyone that is in need of healing of some sort. And so now I declare, from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet, be healed. From every infirmity, be healed. I rebuke blinding spirit and I command your eyesight to normalize. I come against deafening spirit and I command your hearing to normalize. I come against crippling spirit and I command your bones, your joints to normalize. Where there is stiffness, let there be lubrication. Lord, I ask that arthritis vanishes now. In the name of Jesus, I come against asthma. I come against liver condition. I come against stiffness in the back. I come against lower back pain, middle back pain, upper back pain. I come against every trouble that is domiciled in your belly region. Now I declare and I command, be healed. Be healed. Be healed. Be healed. Online and on site, be healed. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. You are healed. Amen. Now, look at me. Open your eyes. Look at me. I want you to take 10 seconds and run a quick check. 10 seconds. Try and do something you couldn't do before. I'm not going to take testimonies, but I need to take some kind of sign. Can you check your eyes? Check your ears? Can you check your back? There was a stiffness in somebody's back that I sensed as I pray. Can you try and do something you couldn't do before in 10 seconds? 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. If something changed in your body, let me see your hand. Something changed. Let me see your hand. Something changed online and on site. Something changed. Let me see your hand. Can you see those hands? People of God, can you give God praise this evening? Give him praise.